Let's pray and we'll get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. God, you have promised that when we read your word, you speak, that it is living and powerful. And so, God, we ask that your spirit would speak through your word this morning, that you would enlighten our understanding so that we would see the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to share a story with you from the Bible. It's one of my favorite stories from, I always say my favorite, and you can't have more than one favorite. So it's one of my favorite stories from the Bible. I love this story. It's kind of ironic that we would be looking at this at Christmas time, because Christmas is when we celebrate a birth, and this story starts out with a long extended time of barrenness in the life of a lady. She was barren. Sarah was barren for most of her life. And she lived longer than most of us will live. And so she was barren for most of her life. But throughout her life, God had come to her husband and then to her and to both of them repeatedly over and over again, promising that a child would be born to them, that they would have a son. And not just that, but that if they followed God, that they would be a blessing not just to their little world then, but to the entire world throughout all times, that through them and through their child would come blessing for everyone. And God kept repeating this, and they kept getting older and older and older, and until finally there was no hope of having a child, and any little hope they had was long gone, to the point to when God came to them one of the last times and said, you are going to have a child. A year from now, you'll have a child. All Sarah could do was laugh because, well, it was ridiculous that someone who was almost 100 would have a child. But she did. And because she laughed, she named her child Isaac, laughter. And he because he was born after such a long wait, and because he was an only child, He was doted upon and he was loved. He was the Bible doesn't say this, but you can only imagine. He was the apple of their eye. They didn't have Christmas, but if they would have had Christmas, you could imagine more gifts than the tree, the more gifts piled high next to the tree, so you'd have to look for the tree, because they loved this child. He was treasured by his parents, by his father. But then the story takes an odd turn. Look at Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. But see, here's the thing about tests. We don't know that we're being tested by God when we're being tested by God, for the most part. Have you ever noticed that? You can look back and say, oh, that was a test. I didn't do very well, or I did do, but in the moment, it's hard to see that it's a test. So now we know God was testing Abraham. Abraham didn't know that in the moment, so keep that in mind as you read this. And he said, here I am. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. See, he didn't have to say that to Abraham, right? Abraham knew how much he loved his son without God saying, you know you love your son. But God was saying, I know that you love your son. I know how important he is to you. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I shall tell you. Now, this seems very strange to us in our times, because, well, offering your child as a sacrifice, literally offering them as a sacrifice, is the oddest thing. That you go to jail for a very long time for that. That's not something normal in our culture. But in ancient cultures, offering your child, literally offering your child to an idol, to one of your gods, was common. In fact, it was the highest form of sacrifice that you could give to your idol, to your god, to your deity, because what do you love more than your child? Who would you give yourself for more than your child? So this was probably something that Abraham had seen happen around him. And so when God said, take your son, and I'm asking you, as your God, to kill him for me, that was probably not something that was a shock to Abraham. It was, I've seen my neighbors, I've seen what their highest form of worship is to their gods. In the back of my mind, I was kind of expecting this and hoping that you were a different kind of God, but you're my God. So what did he do? And this is the most incredible thing. he arose early in the morning. And this is a whole nother lesson, a whole nother topic. But he heard God's voice. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he didn't pray about it. He didn't wait on it. He didn't seek counsel. He obeyed. He heard God and he obeyed. That would be just a small message now. If you would like to take a nap, that hang on to that one, write it down, and then the rest, you can skip the rest of this. That's good. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, his servants, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering. See, he had heard God. He was obeying. He wasn't thinking about it. He was going to sacrifice and kill his son, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, so he took his son to the place where he would kill him. He didn't say, okay, young men, go and make this sacrifice. The sacrifice was going to be so much more valuable and heart-wrenching because he took his son to where he would sacrifice his son. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And you can imagine that he started walking a little slower because now they were there. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And we are there. And I really don't want to be there yet. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. How ironic is that? His son was going to die on that wood, and his father stacked it on his shoulders and made him carry it. But he was over 100 by that point. He was an old person. He couldn't carry the wood, so his son did. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And again, so we don't know how old Isaac was, but he was old enough to think logically. He might have been a young teenager. He might have been an almost teenager. He might have been a mid-teen. He might have been 16 or 17. We don't know. But he was old enough to think logically. He was old enough to carry wood for an altar. So he was growing up, and he probably had seen. He was probably familiar because of the pagan culture around them of the habits of the custom of sacrificing your children to your gods. And in fact, he might have had friends who he played with as a little boy, and all of a sudden they weren't there anymore. And when he asked his dad, why can't this friend come out and play? Maybe his dad, we don't know, it doesn't say, but maybe his dad would had to say, man, he's not with us anymore. His father's God, who is not a god, son. It's just a wooden image with a demon behind it. But he sacrificed his son to that. And so he's probably seen this before. He probably has an idea. If he's smart enough to ask the question, he's smart enough to go, to almost figure it out. And his father said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. You see Abraham's faith and trust and obedience throughout this. We're treating it today as a secondary theme, but it's a major theme in this text. So they went, both of them, together. The son willingly going with his father, even though he probably suspected what was going on. When they came to the place of which God had told them, so they climbed up the mountain. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And see, this is incredible. The father not only takes his son to the place where he's going to sacrifice him, but then the son lets the father bind him on top of the altar. Well, where do you get that at? Well, it doesn't say that, but think about it. Abraham is over 100 years old. My dad is not close to 100, but he regularly tells me what I have to look forward to as I age. And one of his main tenets of that narrative is how my strength will go away, and I will no longer be able to run and exercise, and I will be weaker as I get older. Now, that's what he says, and I'm guessing at 100 and plus years, Abraham was very weak, and he's just climbed up a mountain. And his son is old enough to at least logically know, well, how is this going to work, Dad? So he's, and he carried the wood, so he's a big boy. Maybe preteen, maybe a teenager, doesn't really matter. When you're strapping someone onto an altar and they put up any kind of resistance and you're 110 and you're winded from climbing a mountain, any kind of resistance is enough for him to get off the altar and run down the mountain and you're staggering after him. Isaac let his father tie him to an altar. And if he didn't know what was going to happen as they were going up the mountain when he asked, as his father was tying him to the altar, he knew what was going to happen. He knew how this was going to end up. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. This wasn't a metaphor. This wasn't a parable. This wasn't a story. He had a knife in his hand raised over his son. He was going to slaughter his son, the father slaughtering his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He didn't let it go to call waiting. This was a call he took. He didn't say, "Just a second, I'll get to you. I'm in the middle of something. I'll be right." No, no, he took that call. He said, "Here I am." anything better than this? And he said, God said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God." Oh, I was being tested. God was testing me. Right. Everything I know about the just and loving and compassionate and good Lord, he doesn't make parents sacrifice their children on altars to him. I knew that. He was testing me. He was testing me. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And now see, if you've been here the last 3 weeks, what have we talked about? Idols. Well, what do you think was the biggest thing in Abraham's mind and in his heart that was pushing God out, that threatened to push God out of his heart? Out of everything he had, his land, his wife, his herds, his flocks, his legacy, his son. That was the idol in his heart. If anything was, that would have been. And God said, "I know now. I know you love your son. I know you love me more." And then this is the coolest part. See, no matter how many times you've read this story, heard this story, your heart still beats a little faster when the father's hand is over his son with the knife, and you're saying, "What's going to happen to us?" You know what's going to happen, but still, it's a gripping story. And then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. See, what he told his son when he was going up the mountain, "God will provide a sacrifice," he didn't envision that, I don't think. He was saying, "God's provided the sacrifice. It's you." But God did provide the sacrifice. And isn't God a good God? See, he let Abraham substitute this ram for his son. And so Abraham took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And you can imagine that as he held the knife now over a ram that he had strapped to the altar, and you can better believe that that ram put up a fight. If his son didn't, the ram did. And I imagine that it took Isaac helping his father, which he probably willingly did, to strap the ram down onto the altar. And as Abraham lifted up the knife over the ram to slaughter it, you can imagine that tears were streaming down his face, because just a moment before he had held the knife over his son and he was about to plunge the knife through his son's heart. And now he's able to do that over this animal. And God has let him kill this instead of this. He's taken this sacrifice and spared his son and let his son live. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son." See, it's incredible. Remember this one next year when we get back to idols. When we give up our idols, we open ourselves up to be used by God and to be blessed by God. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand is on the seashore." So now he reiterates the promise that he's been making to Abraham throughout his whole life. Look back at Genesis 19, I think Genesis 12. "And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring," now listen to this, "all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. And then many years later, another son was born. And he was also born to a woman who was barren, but not barren because she had a physical problem like Sarah, barren because she was a virgin. And virgins are barren because they're virgins. But to this barren woman, a child was born. And this child had been promised, just like Isaac had been promised throughout his father's life, this child had been promised for generations and generations. God had said, I'm going to send the son. I'm going to send this child. I'm going to send a baby. I'm going to send my son. And then he's born after being expected for so long. And he is the only son, just like Isaac was the only son of Abraham. He's the only son, but not of a man. He's the only son of God. And he is God. And he is loved and treasured by his father, just as Isaac was loved and treasured by his father, to the point where before Jesus had done anything in his life were of note, before he had done started his ministry, God spoke and let everyone hear, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He was loved by his father like Isaac was loved by his father. But like Isaac, this son was also destined to be sacrificed. And like Isaac, this son was carried by his father, taken by his father to the exact time and the exact place where he would be sacrificed. In the same way Abraham took Isaac up the mountain to the place where he would sacrifice him, in the same way God, Jesus' father, took him to where he would sacrifice him. He was taken by his father to be sacrificed. And even in the same way that Isaac carried on his back the wood for his altar, so this son carried on his shoulders the wood of his cross-shaped altar, upon which he would be strapped and he would be nailed and he would be sacrificed. And just like Isaac, who accepted that his father was going to sacrifice him, this son also accepted that his father was going to sacrifice him. He had a conversation with his father in a garden when he said, please don't do this. And I imagine, even though Genesis doesn't record it, I imagine that even as Isaac was letting Abraham tie him onto the altar, he was saying, please, please don't. And he was crying and his father was crying, but he let him do it. In the same way, this son talked to his father, said, please don't. Blood, like drops of tears, were coming off of his face because of the anguish that he was under. Please, Father, don't do this. But not my will, but yours be done. And like Isaac, he accepted the will of his father to sacrifice him. And like Isaac, Jesus' father put him on the altar. He put him on the cross. And then this is where the stories diverge. Because Abraham's hand was stayed as he held the knife over his son to slaughter him. But God, the same God who stayed Abraham's hand and said, don't slaughter your son. He did slaughter his son. He did not stay his own hand. And the words of Jesus, his last words to his father were, my God, why have you forsaken me? This son's story ended very differently than the first Isaac's story. So why? You think about Jesus that way, and these two sons who were put on altars by their fathers. Why did they have to do this? Well, in Abraham's case, we know it was God was testing him. God was saying, do you love your son more than me? That's what God said. That's why he did it. Maybe that's the kind of test that we would never wish on our worst enemy. But that is the way God tested him and just took the idol out of his heart. But in the case of Jesus, the reason why God took his son and put him on an altar and slaughtered him and did not stay his hand was because of our rebellion against the Father. Because we have disobeyed the Father, and because the Father loves us, he allowed his son to be slaughtered for our rebellion. And in the same way,
that God provided the sacrifice in the first story. He put the ram in the thicket. He also provided the sacrifice by sending his son and letting his son be the sacrifice in our place. And in the same way that God substituted the ram for Isaac, and God said, you can kill this and not kill that. This can live, this can die. And Abraham said, I'll take that. Yes, substitute that for me, please. In the same way, God the Father substituted his son as a sacrifice for our rebellion against God. And by putting our rebellion on his son, he became a substitute and he died and he was slaughtered by the Father in our place. Look at Isaiah 53. This is a good text to read at Christmas. Surely he has borne our griefs, talking about Jesus, and carried our sorrows. I see he's describing how he was substituted for us when the Father slaughtered him. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, the Father killing his son. But he was wounded for our transgressions. When it says transgressions, it's rebellion against God. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we were healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was substituted for us when the Father slaughtered him. And through the second son, God fulfilled his promise that he made to Abraham with the first son. What did God tell Abraham even before Isaac was born? Through you, I will bless what? The whole world. I will bless the whole world. I will give you a son. And Abraham was probably saying, that's good enough. I want a son. I want a family. I want to see my children, maybe my grandchildren. That would be nice. And God said, oh, it's much more than that. I'm going to bless the whole world. All people will be blessed through you. And then through the second son that came eventually through Abraham, through the second son, God did bless the whole world because everyone can receive forgiveness before the Father through the second son. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham through sending his son. And the neatest thing about this is that through the second son, you and I can become sons and daughters of God. There was Isaac, the first son, and through him came Jesus, the second son, and through Jesus' standing in our place and absorbing the Father's wrath, you and I can be children of God. And not children who are in danger of being sacrificed at any moment. No. Children who are beloved by the Father and treasured by the Father. In the way that Abraham treasured Isaac, you and I can become dearly beloved children of God and receive his approval and forgiveness and love. As much as I love the story of the birth of Christ, this is the Christmas story. The Father sending his Son to be the substitute so that you and I could become God's children. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that story? What do we do with a story of a father brutally slaughtering his son so that you and I could stand before God and be his children? Well, I think the logical thing is we don't let it be in vain. We make sure that is not in vain, that Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection isn't in vain. God didn't slaughter his son for nothing right now in our lives at this time of year. And what that means is that if you've never made the decision to accept that, to receive that, then not letting that happen in vain for you, even at this time of year at Christmas, is coming to the Father and saying, I want to be your child. I want to follow you. I will, in my heart, I will repent. I will turn to you. I will let Jesus, the slain, resurrected Lamb of God, be my Lord. I want to be your child. And I will be baptized. So with my heart, I'm saying yes. With my body, I'm saying yes. I want to be your child and receiving the gift of Jesus standing in your place and absorbing the Father's wrath. And if you've already made that decision, I would tell you also, don't let this be in vain. Don't let the Father sending his Son and slaughtering him in your place be in vain. And what do I mean by that? Well, one way to take that is you and I are going to be surrounded this time of year, over the next few days, by people, many of whom we don't get to talk to very much throughout the year. And whether you're surrounded by people that you see every day or whether you're surrounded by people you only see at Christmas, you're going to be surrounded by people who are at least somewhere in the back of a present jumbled Christmas tree filled, food-filled mind. Jesus is somewhere in there more than he normally is throughout the year. And so here's what I would say. This Christmas season, enjoy your family. Enjoy your food. Enjoy your gifts. Enjoy everything, that all the blessings God's given you. But as you do that, be praying in the back of your mind that God would give you the opportunity to tell this story to someone. Now, you don't have to tell the whole story of Isaac, but tell the story, tell the story of a father who created us and we rebelled against him. And then he sent his Son to stand in our place and absorb his wrath. And if we enter into Jesus and make the decision to follow him by repenting to be baptized, we can be God's children. That 15-second, that's the gospel. Tell someone that story this year. And even if you've told it to them before, or even if it's the person you think will never want to hear that, pray that the Spirit would open up a door so it would be natural to tell that story. And then pray that the Spirit works in their heart and that he draws them to believe in Jesus. Because listen, if you're a Christian, there's something that you and I believe, and I want to remind you of it. Romans 1:16 says that story is the power of God to change people. So you being nice to people this year is wonderful. Be nice, be generous, show God's love. But you telling that story is what actually gets inside of people and like dynamite blows up their hearts. And if anything will save them this time of year, it is that story. So tell someone that story. Be tactful, be nice, be polite. And be bold and tell that story to someone this year. May God give you that opportunity. May he give you the words. And let me remind you of something real quick. See, I'm finished early today, so I can just kind of vamp here at the end. Just real quick. If you hear that and say, yeah, but I'm not the preacher, and I've never studied, and what if they ask a question, and I don't know what verse to tell, just two things. One, you have the Spirit of God. If you're God's child, you have God's Spirit in you. And what does the Spirit do? He glorifies the Son. And Jesus said, he'll remind you of everything I've said. He'll give you words to speak. Open your mouth and he'll start talking and he'll tell you. He'll fill in the gaps in the story. He'll make it so that what you say is what they need to hear, whoever you're telling the story to. Believe in the power of the Spirit and speak. And let God give you the words and help you communicate with the person you're talking to. You can do it. You could do it. And you don't have to have a seminary degree to tell that story. God is the King. We've rebelled against our Creator. He sent his Son to take our place. And if you decide to follow him by repenting to being baptized, you could be his children. Some version of that, that's the gospel. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together. And then we'll sing. God, we thank you because you are a good God. We thank you, God, because in testing Abraham, you also foreshadowed what would happen with your Son. By showing us the pain that Abraham went through and almost having to sacrifice his Son, you made the pain that you experienced when you actually sacrificed your Son so much more real for us. And we thank you for that, God. We praise you. You are a good, good, compassionate God. That you would crush your Son so that we could be your children. We thank you. God, I pray for those who have never made the decision to follow you, who have never received that gift of being able to be your children, that you would draw their hearts to you, that they would decide to repent and be baptized and follow Jesus. God, I pray for those of us who have already made that decision, that God, in the next few days as we're with people, that you would give us the opportunity to tell that story to someone, and that you would open their heart, and that you would use that story, that gospel, to blow up their heart, and that they would be drawn to you, and that they would become your child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.